Well, I'm glad you're here today, and I want you to take your Bible and go to John 14. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 and read through verse number 3. Heaven is the heart and soul of the Christian message. Christianity focused on the cross, an empty tomb, says that there is life beyond the grave, that there is a place called heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I heard it said even this week that the Bible does not tell us much about heaven. Well, the word heaven is used 583 times between Genesis and the Revelation. It says much, and yet it clothes heaven in mystery. Jesus spoke of it, Matthew 14 and verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In a recent Fox News poll, 85% of Americans said, I believe in a place called heaven. In that same poll, 87%, I found it odd the way people respond, 87% said they believe that they will go to a place called heaven. And 13% said they had grave doubts that they would ever make heaven. Well, Americans love polls and they love statistics. Americans love to play the odds. I'm reminded of a grammar school teacher that asked her third graders to share what their daddies did and spell what they did. One little girl jumped up and said, my name is Mary and my daddy is a baker. B-A-K-E-R. If he were here, he would give everybody a cookie. The next kid jumped up and Billy said, my daddy's a banker. B-A-N-K-E-R. If he were here, he'd give everybody a dollar. Little Steve jumped up and said, my daddy's an electrician. E-L. She said, that's all right, Steve. Just sit down and think about it, and we'll come back to you. Johnny jumped up and said, my daddy is a bookie, B-O-O-K-I-E. And if my daddy were here, he'd lay 8 to 5. That boy ain't never going to spell electrician. Well, Americans love odds. They love to think about this is going to win or this is going to lose. Dear friend, I want to encourage you today that you don't place a bet about heaven, but that you would know for sure that heaven is your home. The Word of God tells us in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship as Christians is in heaven. Luke 10 in verse number 20 says that our names as Christians are written in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 20, our treasures are in heaven. Jesus said in this text in John 14, 2, our eternal home is in heaven. Isaiah 63 in verse 15, the old prophet said that God's habitation, his abode, is in heaven. 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 I want us to think about a place called heaven. Out of this text, I want to show you three things about this place called heaven this morning. Number one, I submit to you what I simply call the promise of heaven. Jesus made the promise in John 14, 3, and he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Notice what he said. I'm going to prepare a topos, a place. That word topos, we get our word topography when you study a map. Topography, it's a varied places on a map. If you go to Google Earth, you can find a place, a topos, and you will say it is this far from this topos to this topos, from this place to this place. It is a real place. Let me tell you, heaven is a place. Not only is it a topos, a place, but he said it's an oikos, a house. Oikos, house. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's oikos are many dwelling places. The King James says many mansions. Quite literally, it's rooms is what it is. And the father in the first century would have a house. When his kids would get married, they'd add a room. And they'd be another room. Now the child would get married, they'd add another room. Daddy'd die and they'd move up. And in that house where they stayed, there were always rooms, dwelling places. Jesus is saying, in the Father's house, there's room for you. Amen. He said it's a real place. And Jesus promised that it was. He made three promises in John 14:3. Look at it. He said, first of all, I will come again. If I go and prepare that place, I will come again. Don't you doubt that. Jesus is coming again. He will step out of heaven and to the very Mount of Olives, I am coming again. Secondly, he promised, not only will I come again, but I will receive you to myself. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He says, I'm coming and I will receive you. And then the third promise is this, where I am, there you can be as well. I'm coming, amen. I'll receive you. Amen. And where I am, where Jesus is, he said, you can be also. Dear friend, heaven is a real place. And it's a prepared place for prepared people. Now, I realize that there are liberals in this very room today that don't believe in heaven. There are people that will listen to this on television, listen on the internet and radio today, and will say, well, you know, heaven is just a state of mind. It's a dream. It's a sentiment. Jesus didn't pray like this. Our Father, which are in a state of mind. Our Father, which is a figment of our imagination. Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Paul didn't say, I looked into the third state of mind. He said, I looked into the third heaven and I saw the Father. Let me tell you, friend, there is the promise of heaven and it is real. Jesus, a man of his word, he's coming again. Jesus, a man of his word, he'll receive you. Jesus is a man of his word. Where he is, you can be also. Not only we see the promise, but secondly, we see the picture of heaven. Now the choir was singing out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw the wheel, a little wheel ran by grace, the big wheel by the love of God. He's a wheel in a wheel. I don't know if you ever studied Ezekiel very much, but there's a wheel in a wheel underneath that fiery throne. And that wheel in a wheel says that he can go omnidirectionally and he's got a face on every side. You cannot run from God but what he sees you. You can't run but what he can come after you. Because that wheel goes every direction. That face is on every side. In Ezekiel 1:1, Ezekiel said, I saw heaven opened. The problem was he didn't tell us what he saw. Stephen, when he was being stoned to death, looked up and the Bible says in Acts 7 that Stephen said, I saw heaven open. He just didn't tell us what he saw. When Peter was getting ready to go see Cornelius, He said that a sheet came down, heaven opened. But he didn't describe it. But when John was on Patmos in Revelation 21 and 22, John saw heaven open. And he got out his ballpoint pen. And he really took out a quill. And he began to write. And oh my soul, did he write. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new Jerusalem coming down. A city that was prepared by God himself. What did he see? Well, I want to show you just a few things. If you want to turn over to Revelation 21, that'd be fine. And you can see some of these things that are there in Revelation 21 and 22. John gave us two pictures. First of all, he stood way back. He stood way back and he looked from the outside of the city. He saw the outside. It's like he was driving up and he said, there it is. I was preaching in Syracuse just the week before last, and they drove me those 4.5 hours down to New York. And when we got there, you could see New York. There was the skyline. We were over in New Jersey. And as we looked from your, you could see it. I said, man, there it is. There's the city. You could see it. Well, John stood back and he saw the city. And what did he see? He saw heaven, as the old gospel song says. He saw it four square. He saw a solid cube of golden construction. He said it was 1,500 miles wide, it was 1,500 miles long, and it was 1,500 miles high or deep. That's from Maine to Florida. That's from the East Coast to the Rocky Mountains. It was 1,500 miles square, but it was also 1,500 miles high. Layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. Millions of miles of avenue within that place called heaven. He saw 12 gates, each one made of a pearl, 3 on all 4 sides. He saw 12 jeweled foundations and streets of pure gold. As he looked back, he said, I see the city. There it is. Those gates say to us that there's access for anyone that will come to the Christ, to the pearl of great price, who is Jesus himself. There's access for you. So I preach, I'm not good enough to get in. Well, we'd all say amen to that. I'm not good enough and you're not good enough, but let me tell you, the pearl of great price, Jesus paid the price for you so that you can enter in. Most countries are known by a city. If you go to France, it's Paris. You come to America, our states are known by cities. Go to Georgia, it's Atlanta. You go to Texas, they're big enough they get 2. And we'll tell you about it. But if Houston gets honest, Texas is known for Dallas. California is Los Angeles. The Empire State is New York. Well, let me tell you, Christianity is known by heaven. It's the golden city, that city that is coming down, and John saw it. He saw it from the outside. But then John went inside when we look in this text. And when you read in Revelation 21 and 22, you'll find a great description of the city. And when he goes in, I don't have time to talk about it all, but I want to go to the negative side of when John got inside. There were 3 things he did not see in heaven. There were 3 things absent in heaven. In Revelation 21 and verse 22, we find the first thing that's absent. He said in verse 22, I saw no temple in it. There was no temple in the city. Friend, when we get to heaven, there's no church house. There's no temple. I don't know if you saw it yesterday or the day before yesterday in the Pensacola News Journal. A gentleman by the name of Bill May from Harrell, Florida, wrote a little letter to the editor. I blogged about it. Harold said he was driving by one of the large expensive churches in Pensacola. I don't know which one he's talking about. He said, I just wonder what the world would look like if those people took all that money and spent it to feed the poor and educate the poor. So I thought about that for a moment. Number one, it's a false assumption to believe that Christian people would give money that to feed the poor that they would give to build a building. They may or may not do that, but let's just say they would. So what does America look like if there are no churches? Now, we could have church at Olive without having a building. For the church is not a building. Well, let's just wipe all the church houses off the map in Pensacola. You drive down 110, you would not see a steeple coming up out of the skyline. When you fly in here, you would not look to your right on that Delta jet and see the cross on the top of this building. When you came here, this building wouldn't be here. First of all, visibly, there'd be no church. Then you'd have no place to come. You'd be no gathering. We'd meet in small groups in homes, and that wouldn't be a bad thing. But there'd be no place for corporate worship. And then I began to think, well, you know, old Bill May, he may just be a hypocrite. Because if he doesn't want a church to build a building, I wonder if old Bill May's got a house. I mean, what's good for the goose is kind of ganderish, isn't it? I don't know who this gentleman is. I'm just answering his question. He asked it, so I'm answering it. Well, if we're going to be so spiritually, we won't let the people of God come together to build a building. It would seem individual Christians ought not build one. Amen? And they ought to live on the street and give everything they got to the poor. Matter of fact, they ought to just become poor. Well, if you don't want any church houses, then get saved and go to heaven because there won't be any there. But here there are temples. There are church houses. They're everywhere you go. Robert and I walked up and down the streets of New York, and they're church houses. A lot of them empty, but they're church houses. Syracuse, the church houses. Tocoa of Georgia, the church house. Pensacola, the church house. But let me tell you, when you get to heaven, there won't be any church house. There'll be no temple. Why? Look in verse 22. He tells us right here, he says, there'll be no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. We will be in Christ, and we will need no place to gather, for we will be in Christ 24/7. Well, let me retract that, because there is no time there. But in our economy today, we will always be in Christ. You say, preacher, I don't understand. Well, welcome to the club. This is the mysterion of heaven. If you understood it, you'd be God. It's way above our mental capacity to be able to put our arms around heaven. But there's no temple there. Some of you, that ought to just really thrill you that you're not going to have to go to church anymore. But you better love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There's no temple there. Secondly, there is no sun or moon. Look in chapter 21, verse 23. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. There's no rising of the sun. There's no moon. There's no need for illumination. Why? Because the Lamb is in the house. He is the light of the world, and it's not a bright light like we have here today. It's the glory of God. Have you ever been in the glory of God? I mean, where God shows up. This week when Charles Cannon, one of our deacons, was at choir Wednesday night, drove home, called his son, called Brett, and said, Brett, how's the girl? She had a wreck and broke her leg in two places, and Brett said, well, Daddy, she's going to be okay. We get her into surgery. 40 minutes later, Charles' phone rang because Brett, that he'd just talked to, walked into the emergency room and fell dead of a heart attack at 44 years of age. He called me and said, "Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I'm just numb." So I said, "I will," and I hung up, and I sat there for a minute. And it was just as if the Spirit of God spoke to me louder than I've ever heard a voice, just in the deep recess of my soul, to just go get in the car and drive over and hug his neck. So I drove down Olive and went to his home. He grabbed me, Miss Sue. It was a tough night. It was tough. We talked, and I'll never forget it, as long as I live. Miss Sue looked, and she said, "Pastor, what should we do?" It's almost 10 o'clock at night. Should they drive to Virginia where they were? No, not that. But you want to go right now? So we talked for a little while. I talked to Brett's brother on the phone. He's in Texas, and I called Sunday school teachers. And when we finally, I got ready to go, I said, "Well, let's just pray." When I said pray, everybody in that room hit the floor. I'm standing there. I got on my knees, and we began to cry out to God. And let me tell you, friend, the glory of Jesus filled that room. And it filled it when we said, "Lord, we know Brett is with you in a place called heaven." In the middle of our rationality, we cried out for the supernatural of God. And we looked into the future and into the very present of the presence of Jesus. And he stepped into that room and he dried their eyes. And he began the psychological and spiritual activity of comfort when the glory of God came in that room. Dear friend, we know the glory from time to time here, but let me tell you, when we get to the other side, it's going to be glory every waking moment of the time. There's no sun or moon. Why? The Lamb is in the house, and the glory of God is there. What's on the inside? No temple. What's on the inside? No sun or moon. What's on the inside? Chapter 21, verse 27. There is nothing unclean there. Look at this. Here's something else absent. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Dear friend, if you're unclean, if you're an abomination, if you're a liar, if you're outside of Christ, your name's not in the book, you'll never see heaven. You're not allowed. Most people who believe in heaven today believe in a universalism of theology, and that is that everybody's going. Well, I'm here to tell you, not everybody's going. There's some folks so arrogant that they believe only their denomination's going. Let me tell you, friend, not even all the Baptists are going. But those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. How about yours? How about yours? There's the promise. There's the picture. But thirdly, about heaven, I'll show you one last thing. The people of heaven. The people of heaven. Who's going to be in heaven? Well, first of all, there are three folks I want you to see. Number one, are angels. You say, people, you say, preacher, they're not people. Well, they're creations of God. They're different than we are, but I just group them under this. And Revelation 5 and verse 11 says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Those angels were saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain.'" Amen. Revelation 12 and verse 4, it tells us in the beginning of the time, of all the angels God created, a third of them went to the dark side. A third followed the satanic force and the demons of hell. And two-thirds, according to Revelation 12:4, stayed with Christ. Angels. Those that follow after the Lord, they're varied kinds. There are cherubim. These are the angels over the mercy seat around our worship. There are seraphim. The word seraph literally means burning. There's a flame of fire with some angels. There's your angel. Do you know there's one assigned to you? I used to often say about my son when he was little, he had two guardian angels. It'd take two to keep up with him. So, preacher, I don't know. But, oh, yeah, God's assigned angels. You don't believe that? You ask those guys in the Philippian jail, when the jail popped open, how they got out. Let me tell you, angels handled that. Just this week, I got a CD from my friend Corky Hawthorne in Alabama. Corky, 18 years ago, was in a wreck on the side of the road when I was driving back down I-65 with Eddie Walker, who's my dear friend from Texas, happened to be here visiting, and he went with me, and I was preaching, and Eddie was driving as we came back, and as we pulled around the car at 12:15 in the morning, coming back from Gadsden, Alabama, when we got to Canton, there was an 18-wheel truck with a car rammed up under the back of it, and Eddie pulled over and said, "We need to go check on this." I said, "Well, we're not stopping for nothing." He said, "Just trust me, Pastor, we got to stop." And Eddie got out. He said, "I'm going to leave the car running because if I get in trouble, you come get me." I said, "Well, I'll be ready to go. I may leave you here. Just leave it running. That'll be all right." And Eddie got out and went to the back. I waited a few minutes, and I got out and went back there. And what had happened is Corky was drunk. He was a godless drunk. That truck had pulled off the side of the road to walk across the four-lane of interstate to go to the rest stop, to the restroom. Corky had gone to sleep, and he went underneath that 18-wheel truck. There was flame beginning to flicker. And Eddie and two other guys were pulling. I said, "We got to get out of here. This thing going to blow up." And Eddie said, "We can't leave him, preacher." One guy reached in, took and said, "He's dead. Leave him." And I'll never forget Eddie Walker taking these two fingers and laid it on that man's neck, on Corky Hawthorne's neck. He said, "I'm telling you, there's a heartbeat. We got to get him out of here." I screamed for help, and a man came with a deer knife this long. That's how long it looked to me that night. He had it on his hip, and he pulled it out. And I'll never forget, he reached in as there was heat in the car, and he cut the seatbelt. We pulled Corky out and laid him down. In a minute, an old boy looked like a hippie. He had long hair and a knapsack. He came by, and Eddie was holding him. He's bloody all over, and he's holding Corky. And this man came, long hair, jeans, kind of ratty clothes and a knapsack. And he knelt down. He said, "I'll take it from here." He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'll take care of it." He pulled out of his backpack gauze and bandages. He had everything a medical doctor would have in his backpack. Eddie walked off, and we went on. We've hunted for years trying to find out who that was. We can't find that doctor. Last week, Corky sent me a CD where he was giving his testimony. He began to talk about what God did that night. He came over to Passmore Hall a few years ago and came in and hugged my neck and just wanted to thank me for stopping. Corky works in the state legislature in Alabama. He's not an elected official. He's just the one that tries to get everybody else's money. He's an attorney by trade. Now he's a saved man because God. I'm going to tell you, I believe that old hippie with a knapsack was his angel. I can't prove that, but you can't prove it wasn't. You tell me at 12:15 how a guy comes walking out of the woods along I-65 with a knapsack and everything. You know, I'm here to tell you, I'm the angel of God stepped in. Who's going to be in heaven? I'm telling you, angels are going to be there. Secondly, the saints of God are going to be there. The Word of God spoke about those that will be there that have their names written in the book of life. Who'll be there? Miss Russo's here this morning. Her husband, Brother Jeff, will be there. These flowers today are for Dr. Passmore that followed Brother Russo. Brother Jerry and his family placed these flowers here for Mrs. Passmore, whose birthday comes in just a few days in April. Miss Doris will be there. When you go back out the back road out here, it's Bob Davis Way. Bob built this building. He is in charge of that. Harold May would love to meet him. Bob was our lay leader. He was on the team, brought me here to be your pastor 21 years ago. I'm telling you, Bob will be there. His wife, Betty, I think she's going to be there. Oh, I love sweet Betty. Betty Davis. John Traylor, that's my granddaddy. He got saved when he was 63 years old. He's going to be there. Man, I saw the change. I mean, there's change in granddaddy's life. Brett Cannon died at 44 in the hospital this week. I know Brett used to be a member of this church. I've talked to him about his salvation. Brett's going to be there. Michael Schroeder, I wrote about, died this week at 48. Michael will be there. I look in my worship guide. Keitha Duncan's mother died this week, knew the Lord, she'd be there. Ronnie Labrado's mother died this week, knew the Lord. Wes Shirouse, one of our young men in our church, his granddaddy, 77, died this week. I did that funeral, he'd be there. Charles and Sue's boy, Brett. Don Gail Schroeder's son, we've talked about, Michael. Here's a question. You going to be there? You going to be there? I mean, you never know. This young girl's here this morning, Rachel, her fiance, young family member, last night on a motorcycle, dead. Michael, that brain tumor. Brett with a heart attack. How about you? You be there? I was 24 years old. I was pastoring my first church while I was a college student. New Lebanon Baptist Church, and the phone rang, and it was a local funeral home. I said, Pastor, we had a request for you to do a funeral. I said, okay. I said, it's a Martin family. I said, their baby was born yesterday and died today. The baby's one day old. They won't know if you'd do the funeral. I'd never done a funeral before. I'd been to funerals, but I'd never officiated one. The first funeral I ever did was for that Martin baby, one day old. Now, I'm here to tell you, you can go to Decoah College, you can take all the Bible you want to. And I'm here to tell you, only the Holy Ghost of God will get you ready for that day. I didn't have a clue. I had all the books. I called everybody I knew. I called preachers. They said, oh, that's a tough day. I got in my 1972 Buick. And I drove the funeral home, and they gave me that casket with that baby in it. And I put that baby in the back seat of my car, drove with that family to that little cemetery. I got that box out. And we took it. And we put it out there in that grave marker. And when I drive up 65 and I get up to Springville, Alabama, I often will veer off right there and drive up on Simmons Mountain, run by that little church. I know where it is, and I'll walk right out there to that grave marker. That's when I learned what David said. David was an adulterer. He and Bathsheba had a baby, and that baby died. David went to church for 7 days and washed his face and came back, and here's what he said. It's what I said that day at that grave marker. David said, I cannot bring that child back to me, but I can go to where that child is today. There's some people disagree with my theology, but I, on the basis of that, I believe that those children that die as infants are covered by the prevenient grace of God. I believe they're the Lord's children. I believe God by grace covers them. I've never met that child, but I'll see that Martin baby when I get to heaven. Now, here's one of the mysterious questions. Does that baby stay one day old all its life in heaven for eternity? I don't know the answer to that. I have an opinion, but I don't have an answer. I think when we get there, we're all 33. That's my opinion. That's how old Jesus was when he died. And we're going to be in Christ. I think we're going to be like him. The older I get, the more I like that opinion. Amen. You going to be there? There's one last person going to be there, not only angels and saints, but Revelation 5. Verses 13 and 14 says, "And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard," and this is what they said, "to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped him. Let me tell you, there'll be angels there. There'll be the saints of God there. But above all, Jesus is going to be there. He'll be on the throne and we bow down and we worship him. People say, "Well, what are we going to do then?" Let me tell you, friend, there are going to be jobs to do, thousands of jobs to do. I believe God will take your character and he will take your capacity. And there will be things that you will do there that you never did here. There will be things you never finished here that you'll be able to work on there. I have all of these half-infidel singers tell me that there's not going to be any preaching there. That's a lie from hell. They keep telling me there's just going to be singing there. What a boring place it'd be if it's just singing. There'll be things to learn and do. And the one I gave one talent and five and ten, you've been faithful over that. He said, "Come and I'm going to make you ruler over much." I don't know what all there is to do. I'm telling you, it's a busy place. There's the pageantry of heaven. Here's my question. Are you going? There's only one way to go. And that's on the Jesus train. That's the only train pulls into that station. That's the only car that unloads. It's the only truck gets let in. It's the only pass you need. And it's available to whosoever will believe on the name of the Lord Jesus can be saved. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. How about you today? If you're not prepared, when we sing this song, you come take my hand. If you're not prepared, you come today. If you are prepared and say, "Preacher, I want to be a part of Olive Baptist Church and continue to be used until we get there," then you come today and join this church. Then there'll be some of you here today that this message has kind of stirred some hurt within your heart. Maybe grief, I don't know. I stood this week by the bedside of two dying saints, two of the greatest men that's ever been in this church. And God doesn't intervene before Christmas, we'll have their funeral. They're good men, they're great men, they're godly men. They're racked with pain and they're dying. When I left, the wife of one grabbed me by the hands and said, Pastor, tell me one more time. Tell me exactly what happens when he dies. What happened? I said, "As soon as he breathes his last, he steps from this life to the next, absent from this body, present with the Lord, and all is well." He sees Jesus face to face. And the same Jesus he sees is the Jesus that'll comfort you. Maybe your heart's heavy this morning. You just need to come to the altar and lay that burden there. Then you come. Come today to join this church. Yes, but oh, above all, come and get prepared for a place called heaven.